Welcome, and thanks for joining us today to worship the God of the Bible. Even though we're not together in the room, even though we're scattered in our homes, today we have an opportunity to respond to the goodness of God that we know in Jesus Christ. Today's message is about the priority response of our hearts to Jesus. Long before Jesus came, there was a man named Isaiah, and he had an incredible experience with God. And in Isaiah 6, we read about it, and we see his response. So to begin our service today, I'm going to read from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Father, thank you for this opportunity today to remember what you have done for us. Father, we think of Isaiah's experience hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, and we're amazed that his experience is so similar to ours. He's overwhelmed by your awe and wonder, and just like him, our sins have been atoned for. We know this is true in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your gift of grace to us. Thank you for that continued gift by your Spirit that you empower us, you guide us, and you lead us. Father, I pray for our congregation, even as we're scattered. Would you give us wisdom and grace? Give us patience in this time. Help us to see how you are working. And like Isaiah, help us to be ready to go, to be used by you, to do your purposes in this world. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, heard through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love in righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. On the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Darkness slain, then
Glenwood and friends, thanks for joining us today as we talk about the words and the way of Jesus. There's a book in my office that I treasure. I treasure for a couple of reasons. I'm going to keep it as long as I live. It's a book by G.I. Packer called Knowing God. It's about the blessing of God, that the greatest blessing in life is to know Him, and that when we know God, it delights God. The book is a treasure because of its subject. It's a subject on how to know God, but it's also a treasure because of who gave it to me. Inscribed on the inside of the cover is a note from a girl I had met, and the note said to Paul Jackson, "With hope that the Lord will bless you in the rich way He blessed me through this book." Signed, Nancy, the girl who had become my wife. The subject of the book is life's greatest blessing. In fact, the subject of the book sums up life. Knowing God brings the blessing of God, and rejecting God brings the judgment of God. This morning, as we talk about the words and the way of Jesus, as we listen to His teaching and His voice in Matthew chapter 13, we see that knowing God brings blessing, and rejecting God brings judgment. If you have your Bibles, could you open to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13? In the words of a friend of mine, as Matthew 13 opens, Jesus has had a bad day at the office. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had just done some rather extraordinary things. There was a man who was blind and deaf, and he was possessed by a demon, and Jesus had compassion on the guy and intervened in the guy's life. He healed the guy. The guy could hear. He healed him so that he could see, and he cast out this demon. And that was a sign of a messianic fulfillment. This is what the Messiah would do. And those who really were trained in expecting the Messiah, they looked at Jesus. He just fulfilled this messianic hope and expectation. But they thought, this can't be the Messiah. And they rejected Jesus. They'd already made up their mind and their heart who Jesus was. And so they had to reach and figure out another reason for, where did this power come from? We've never seen this before. He healed this blind man. The guy's deaf. Cast out demons. And they assigned Jesus. They said, you're a tool of Satan. You're used by Satan. That's where your power comes from. It's demonic. And so now you have these religious people who have rejected the Son of God. They've pushed back against Him. They've hardened their hearts to Him. And then toward the end of Matthew chapter 12, the family of Jesus comes looking for Jesus. And the Gospel of Mark tells us that they're concerned about Jesus. They think maybe He has gone a little bit crazy or something. And so they come to rescue Him. And so Jesus assigns new significance to relationships in relation to the Father, in relation to those who say yes by faith to the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. The very same day, we find Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 13. He leaves where he was. He goes down by the lake and he sits down. And then the crowd, the mob follows him and they crowd around on the shore of the lake. And so Jesus got into a boat and he sat down. Here's what we find in Matthew chapter 13, the first two verses. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So Jesus is sitting in the boat. He's looking at the crowd. Crowd's looking at Jesus. What's he going to do next? They had seen him perform miracles. They had heard him teach with clarity and direction about who God is and how to know God. Now what's he going to say? What's he going to do? And he begins to do something he had not yet done. And it's a pattern that we would see in the rest of the earthly life of Jesus. He began to speak and teach, this time in parables. And the parable in Matthew chapter 13 takes familiar objects and familiar activities, something that would have been easily recognizable to the people standing on the beach on the side of the lake. They would have seen these activities in everyday life. But Jesus assigns a new significance that only Jesus could have known. And only Jesus would share that meaning and significance with those who love him. So Jesus begins to teach in a parable that is veiled. And I often wonder what it would have been like to have heard this story for the first time, having never before read the explanation Jesus gives for this story. So beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus tells this story. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked them up, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." A farmer would have been a familiar sight to those who were listening to Jesus. They had observe the farmer go out to sow, to go out to plant his crop. The farmer would walk out into his fields, and through the fields were these winding paths, and those paths were hardened with dirt and people walking on those paths. Everywhere there would have been rocks, and they would take and remove the rocks often from the field, and they would make fences out of the rocks to keep in the sheep or to keep out the predators. And so the fields would have some rocks, and then they would have soil that is receptive to growth, but often it was uncared for. It was untended soil, and weeds and thistles would abound, and they would compete with the seed. There was also soil that was productive soil. So there are four different kinds of dirt in the story of Jesus. The same seed is sown on each kind of dirt, on each kind of soil. But the word, the seed, has a different effect on different kinds of soil. So the first kind of soil was hard-packed path, and that's in verse 4. And it's so hard-packed that you could rollerblade on it. It's like the seed would hit the path, and it would bounce, and you got this image of birds following the farmer as he sows, thinking, where can I get my next meal? And the seed bounces, and it's visible, and it's available, and so the birds sweep in, and they enjoy a good meal. But the second kind of soil has a thin layer of dirt with rock bottom so that the seed sprouts, but there's not enough soil for the seed to extend its roots, and so then it's exposed to the elements. And so that seed lives at first, but it doesn't live for long. There's a third kind of soil. It's the kind of soil that was coveted by the weeds, and the weeds won. They grew rapidly. It was untended soil, and it crowded out the seed that was sown. There's a fourth kind of soil, and this kind of soil is described as good soil. We want to remember that because when Jesus explains good soil, he explains the receptivity of the heart to him. This good soil is pay dirt. It is the money crop. The harvest amount is different, but the soil itself is fruitful. And then Jesus sums up this parable in which people are wondering what in the world he just said and what does he mean? What's he talking about? He sums it up with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's an interesting expression. When I was in college, I drove a big rig truck and I hauled stuff from southern Oregon up into southern Washington. And I often found myself in Portland and didn't know where I was. I knew where I needed to go. I knew where I had come from. It was back in the days before you could just look at Google Maps. And all I had was a CB radio. And I learned to master the lingo of a CB radio. And so I would look for a truck near me. And then I would call out to them on the CB radio. I'd identify myself and I'd ask, "Do you have your ears on?" What I was asking is, "Are you listening? If you're listening, would you please talk to me?" And when we listen and when we hear, there's a sense of understanding. And I could ask him, "How do I get to Longview, Washington?" And the guy could tell me. And so here, Jesus does something kind of similar. Is he says, if you have ears, then it's time to listen. Because what Jesus has just said is life transforming. It is the most important of truths that any of us could ever hear. Problem was that even those who loved and followed Jesus had no idea what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus was approachable to those who followed him. So they talked with him and they asked him, "Why are you teaching them with parables that nobody but you can understand?" It's as if they're saying, "Jesus, we don't even get it. And if you're going to reach these people, you need to be more clear in what you say about who you are and how you say it. And using parables is going to veil your message to the people that you want to reach." And as Jesus begins to explain to the disciples, that is part of his intent. And that is that he would veil his message to those who rejected Jesus, but he would explain who he is, and he would explain his truth. He would explain truth to those who believed him and followed him, who said yes to him. So we read in verses 10 and 11. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted.'" That seems like an edgy saying that we just heard from Jesus. Jesus says, "To you, I'm going to explain to you this parable and more." He's going to explain to the disciples the mysteries of the kingdom that has already come. The king has arrived. The kingdom of Jesus is present on earth and growing, so that every single person who says yes to Jesus, the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible, by faith in Jesus, follows Jesus, is part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "I'm going to explain to you the kingdom, how it arrives on earth, how the kingdom of God expands and grows. And I'm going to explain to you the future of the kingdom. At the end of the age, when Jesus returns and he establishes his kingdom on earth." Jesus says, "To you, this has been given, but it's not been given to them." Why? Because they had already in their heart made up their minds about Jesus Christ. They had already decided what they had believed. So Jesus explains to them the mysteries of the kingdom arrived on earth. Who is the them that don't understand and it's not been given to? It's the religious elite who in Matthew 12 had just accused Jesus of being a pawn of Satan. They had already made up their mind to reject Jesus. And so he tells them, what little understanding they have of Jesus is going to evaporate. But to those who say yes to Jesus, they'll know and experience more of Jesus. To those who by faith follow Jesus, he's going to walk with those who love him. He's going to give understanding of his word. He's going to give his spirit to his people so that the spirit of God will dwell in every believer and give greater understanding of who God is so that we can walk with God and enjoy and delight in who he is in our life and our experience. Verse 12, for whoever has to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Those who respond to Christ in faith and obedience are going to experience more of Jesus. Those who reject Jesus will know less of Jesus. It's no surprise to God that religious people are going to reject the God of the Bible. Even people who were familiar with the Old Testament and entrusted with the Bible are going to reject the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus explains this by quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he does so in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. Therefore, I speak to them, because they're going to reject, they've already rejected Jesus, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. We see with our eyes. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, had healed a blind man so that this blind man could see. But those who already had their sight, the religious guys, they were blind to Jesus. They had hardened their heart to Jesus. We hear with our ears. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus healed a deaf person. Those who could hear a pin drop had perfectly good hearing. They couldn't hear the word, the seed, the words of Jesus Christ, who he is. With the heart, we respond. With the heart, we respond, and those who rejected Jesus as response from the heart, they're not going to get who he is. They don't want him. They closed off their heart to him. And because they reject God, God's not going to heal their greatest problem. And that's the sin that infects all of us. Every man, woman, child. Every human being. Disbelief in Jesus leaves us in a state of judgment by God. And God's judgment in part, as foretold by Isaiah, would be that when we harden our heart to Jesus, we know and experience less of Jesus. Not so with the follower of Christ. In Matthew 13, 16, and 17, Jesus speaks of the blessing of those who love him and who follow him, who know the Father because they know and love the Son. Verse 16 and 17, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The eyes see, the ears hear, they respond from the heart. Because they respond from the heart, he says in verse 17, that they get to know what the prophets and spokespeople, including Isaiah, what they longed and wanted to know and wanted and looked forward to hearing. And so Jesus promises that he's going to explain to the disciples what they couldn't have understood unless they belong or unless they responded to Jesus by believing in Jesus. So it's now that Jesus explains this enigmatic story, this story that is so familiar but so unfamiliar. It's so familiar that they had seen on a regular basis in their life the work of a farmer and the harvest of the crop. But now Jesus explains its significance in relation to God and in relation to who Jesus is. He explains the story. The same seed. The seed lands on four different kinds of dirt, four different kinds of soil. The seed is identified as the word of the Lord. And the soil is the response of the heart to the word of God. Same seed, four different results. When Jesus tells a story, there is usually a point in the story where if we're listening, we can find ourselves in the story. Well, when Jesus tells this parable, this is the point in the story where every single one of us could find ourselves in this story, and we find out what kind of heart we have toward Jesus Christ. Four different kinds of soil, same with our heart, four different kinds of heart responses to Jesus. The first heart response to Jesus is the hard heart. The hard heart is described by Jesus in verse 19, but let's read 18 and 19 together. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The hard heart hears, but doesn't understand because they've already rejected and resisted the words and the way of Jesus. They don't understand because they've chosen not to believe. The seed hits the hard soil of their heart and bounces off, and now the birds are identified as the devil himself, who has his way with those who reject God. The second heart, a kind of heart in the story, is the superficial heart, and that's in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky paths, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The word immediately, instantly. So the seed falls on this kind of soil. It's shallow. The seed falls on this kind of soil, and there's an immediate emotional response. What's in this for me response? But when life gets hard for me, and I experience sufferings and circumstances that I don't want anything to do with, that kind of heart doesn't last. The plant dies. They never truly believed. The third kind of heart in our story is the deceived heart. The deceived heart is in verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceived heart, the word falls on the deceived heart, the seed does, and it takes root. But as the seed grows in the heart of the deceived person, so do the riches and worries and loves of this world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul affirms the importance of godliness with contentment. And godliness with contentment is a means to great gain. But he contrasts godliness with contentment to the person who loves money above God, his person, his ways, the words and ways of Jesus, and that the person who loves money more than God, that it chokes out the heart. And Paul says it differently. He says, these people wander away from Jesus and pierce themselves with many a pain. Well, the pain in this parable is that the weeds are the loves of the world, and that loving this world chokes out love for God. There's no fruit. The good soil, remember that? The seed that fell on the good soil. There is only one kind of soil that is the good soil. And it is this fourth kind of soil. And it's when the seed falls on the fruitful heart. That's the fourth kind of heart here in this story. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Good soil is a priority, ultimate love for God and His Son Jesus Christ from the heart. It is a love that responds to God in faith. It is a heart that hears, that understands, that obeys, and it's that heart that God uses for His redemptive purposes, and He brings forth fruit. It's varied fruit. It varied in its amount, just as the fruit in the disciples varied. Some of the disciples wrote famous books. Others were mentioned only by name in the Bible, and we don't know anything about them. Other followers of Jesus didn't even get a mention in the Bible. So with us, each kind of harvest is a great harvest. This harvest is the money crop. It's fruitful. When we say yes by faith to Jesus Christ, He does life with us, He walks with us, He's accessible to us, He's faithful, He's true. He never leaves us. He is always with us. So that we can follow Jesus Christ. As we follow Jesus Christ, we experience God. We know God. And to know God sums up life. It is the greatest blessing in life. As we follow Jesus, we grow in our understanding and our experience of God. It's in a sense that the more we know of Jesus, the greater and better He is. The greater His kindness, His faithfulness, His goodness to us. And as we follow Him in obedience to Him, hearing Him, listening, responding, acting in the faith of obedience, God works in us. We started our service by reading Isaiah chapter 6, as Nathan read before the service, in which Isaiah heard the word of the Lord. And Isaiah, when he heard the word of the Lord, he truly listened to God. He listened to the point of willingness to obey God. So Isaiah volunteered to God. God, you need somebody to take your word. You need somebody to speak to your people. Here am I. Send me. So Isaiah volunteers for God's mission. And if we read the rest of the book of Isaiah, we see how challenging, how difficult, how impossible, but for God, was the task for which Isaiah volunteered. It was difficult, but there would be much fruit, and God would use Isaiah to speak to the world so that Isaiah is still speaking to us. Isaiah could find himself in this parable told by Jesus. Isaiah said yes by faith to God. He obeyed, he volunteered. His heart was a fruitful heart. What kind of heart do we have? Where do we find ourselves in this story? I hope and pray that each of us has a fruitful heart for God, that we know God, and that we experience the joy and delight in knowing Him. Will you bow with me, please? Dear God, thank You that we can know You. Thank you for sending your Son, who is Word, who discloses you to us, who speaks to us, who shows us who you are, so that if we know him, we can know you. Thank you for your Spirit, for his presence in us, for his presence in our congregation and in our body. I ask that you quicken our heart, that we're responsive and immediate in our obedience to you, that we would grow in knowing and experiencing you. Father, we look forward to that day when you culminate, when you finish your plan and establish your kingdom on this earth. But for now, Father, strengthen us and establish us as your children to love you, to obey you. We ask that you work and do a great work in us and through us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Strength to follow your commands.